John chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
So this morning we continue our Explore God series with the fourth question of the seven big questions that we're considering during this series. Travis has already walked us through the first three. Does life have a purpose? Is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? And you've been encouraged to text your questions, if you have any, using the phone number that was given in the bulletin and will be on the screen. It's 757-298-7733. So if you have a question after this sermon, you can text your question, and I will receive it and maybe answer it, but if it's too hard, I'll let Travis answer it. How's that? This morning we consider, is Christianity too narrow? It's not uncommon in our day to hear the complaint that the Christian faith is too exclusive, that any faith that claims it is the only right faith just doesn't sit well with a culture like ours that values inclusivism as an ultimate value. We're considered to be too narrow in the sense that we've decided that somehow there's only one way to get to God, and it's our way. Well, it wasn't really our decision, was it? Jesus is the one who said, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "The way is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So just how narrow is Christianity? Is the Christian faith so out of step with our culture and its value of inclusiveness that Christianity is no longer relevant in our day? Are we hopelessly exclusive at the expense of every other religious practice that we can find, every expression of spirituality? Is it too restrictive to say, as Jesus did, that he is the only way to the Father? Well, a recent Barna Group survey found that many American adults, more than half, really don't think there is any difference between faiths, that one faith is as good as the other. They said that they all teach basically the same lessons, so it doesn't really matter which one you adhere to. And then in 2016, a State of Theology survey, which was co-sponsored by Ligonier Ministries, which is a Presbyterian-based group, and Lifeway Christian Resources, which is a Baptist-based group, so two different denominations coming alongside to ask some questions. And one of the questions or statements they posed to self-defined Christians, people who are church-going folk who say, I am a Christian, I am an evangelical Christian, they posed this statement: God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 46% of those self-proclaimed evangelical Christians said, I agree with that statement. So it seems that even within the church, the idea that Jesus is the only way to God, that there is only one way to please him, well, it's a pretty controversial idea, even within the church. So is it true? Is Christianity exclusive? Well, the answer, I think, is yes. But is Christianity inclusive? And the answer to that is, I think, yes. So now that you're confused, let's look at John chapter 3 and let Jesus sort it out for us, as John in his third chapter describes an encounter that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who came to Jesus with what we could say is the best of credentials. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler in Israel, which meant that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party that established faith and practice for all of Israel. He was zealous for pure religion, for good theology. He was highly regarded in Israel. He was seen as a spiritual leader. He was someone you could text your questions to and expect to get a good answer. He comes to Jesus. John points out that he comes by night. He comes in darkness, maybe because a man of his stature isn't quite sure he wants to be seen with this itinerant preacher and healer named Jesus. Not sure he wants to be that much associated with him. Could be. It is also possible that he came by night because Jesus was surrounded by so many people during the daytime that Nicodemus couldn't get a private word with him. We're not quite sure. Whatever the case is, Nicodemus comes under the cloak of darkness, and he approaches Jesus, and as John describes it, Nicodemus says in a very somewhat warm and gracious way, Rabbi, which means teacher. He calls Jesus Rabbi, teacher. He doesn't call him something that the Pharisees would later call him, demon-possessed. No, Nicodemus says, Rabbi, teacher. Then he says this, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Interesting. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, we know about you. Now, we got to ask, who's the we and what do they know? The we is probably the Pharisees, Nicodemus being one of them. He says, we, the Pharisees, we know about you. You're a teacher, and you do things that we can't explain any other way except that somehow God is with you. That's what we know. He doesn't ask a question. He simply makes a statement. Now, there may be an implied question behind that statement. It could be that Nicodemus, because he's come to Jesus, is really thinking, who are you really? Well, Jesus responds not to a question, but to a statement. He responds with a statement of his own, which calls into question whether Nicodemus is in any position whatsoever to make a judgment about spiritual things. Nicodemus, ruler of Israel, a man in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. Jesus calls into question whether he knows what he knows. Because he says this in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had to be knocked back on his heels by that statement. It's astounding what Jesus says to him. Jesus says to Nicodemus, you really don't know what you don't know yet. Because Nicodemus is a man who thinks that because of his background, his status in Israel, his training, his position, he should be a man who would be automatically included in the kingdom of God. Where else would he be? He is of the right stock. He is a circumcised Jew. He keeps the law. That should qualify him for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born again, and the word again can also mean from above, it can mean both. Jesus perhaps had both in mind. Unless one is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, it is true that the predominant idea in Israel during the time that Jesus was on earth was that all Jews would be in the kingdom of God. Because who else would be in the kingdom of God but God's people? So it would be made up of all the Jews, but it wouldn't be made up of the rest of the people of the world. It would be the Jews or those who were proselyted in. And it would be for any Jew, unless they had become heretical in some belief or their behavior was so outlandish that they had been kicked out of the family, so to speak. That's the thought of the day. Salvation restricted to Jews and a few others that get grafted in, not indeed for the rest of the world, because Jews are God's people. Jesus calls that kind of idea too exclusive, too narrow. Jesus comes along and says, Nicodemus, your idea of what it means to be in the kingdom of God isn't wide enough, isn't inclusive enough. And so Jesus, in saying so, says that salvation and eternal life are for far more than the Jews. And he says that even the very upright and religious Jews, like Nicodemus himself, they need to be born from above. So what is Jesus talking about? What kind of experiences is he referring to? He's talking about something supernatural. Being born from above is something that comes from God. If Nicodemus, with all his gifts, all his position, all his integrity, if he can't enter the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God, which for Nicodemus, he thought of that as that which was to come. When God showed up, the Messiah came and consummated the kingdom, restored Israel to its rightful place politically and powerfully. That was his idea. It'll come eventually when Messiah shows up. Jesus says there's hope because Messiah has shown up. But if a devout Orthodox Jewish leader who could pretty much know for sure he was in, gets told by this itinerant preacher and healer that he may not be so in, that had to be hard to hear. If his race and his circumcision and his religious performance wasn't the guarantee of actual faith or eternal life, what was it that he needed? Nicodemus seems to understand that when Jesus says, you must be born again, he thinks, well, he's talking about a physical birth. So he asks two pretty important questions in verse 4 that I think anyone who had that kind of mindset would ask. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? You know, I did that once, but now I'm old. I can't do it again. And then he asks, well, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, this is absurd. I don't get it. Well, Jesus knows that Nicodemus doesn't get it. So he offers two clarifying statements. The first one we see in verse 5. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is referencing a passage in Ezekiel chapter 36, a promise that God makes through the Old Testament prophet hundreds of years before Nicodemus shows up. Where in verses 25 to 27, this is what God had promised. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. An amazing promise that was given through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel to God's people, saying, God saying, I will do what is necessary through water and spirit, water representing cleanliness, cleanness, being cleansed, being forgiven from sin. Spirit representing God transforming the heart of stone that is in all of us because of our sinful nature and turning it into a heart of flesh so that we can truly believe, and not only believe, but can walk in his ways. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, unless one is born of those two things, of water and spirit, of forgiveness and renewal, transformation by the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a new age of salvation. Ezekiel pointed at it. Jesus says, it's here now in me. To enter into the kingdom has nothing to do with racial inheritance. It has nothing to do with circumcision or not, or energetic law keeping. It has everything to do with what God does. It's not our acts of piety. It's not our theological knowledge or lack of it that makes the difference. It's what God does in changing us from the inside out. Again, Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, your ideas are too small. They're too exclusive. Your idea of relationship with God, it's too narrow. It's too much dependent on you. What you need to do is to believe in the one who is here in front of you. The one, as he will describe himself in a minute, is lifted up for us. Now, Nicodemus should have picked up on that. He was a teacher of the law. He no doubt knew the promise of Ezekiel 36, but he had never put it together that it applied to him or it applied to his people in the way that it does. He was still looking for an answer, probably why he came to Jesus in the first place. That's the first thing that Jesus does, to clarify for Nicodemus in his confusion. But then there's a second statement he makes. We find it in verse 8. Jesus says this, the wind blows where it wishes, and you may hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus uses wind and spirit, and in Greek it's the same word, so it's a play on words there. And he says, the wind... Nicodemus, you can't determine where the wind goes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from, where it's going. Now, we're a little more sophisticated than that, because I can pull out my phone and look at an app and tell you how much the wind is even blowing outside, how many miles per hour it's going right now. But the reality is, I couldn't really tell you how far it's going to go and how long it's going to last and all the effects it's going to have. I can feel the effects of the wind, but I can't see it. I can't control it. Nicodemus sure couldn't either. We can't master the direction of the wind. And Jesus says, it's the same thing with the Spirit, Nicodemus. You don't decide how the Spirit works. You are the recipient of the Spirit's working. You can't tell how the wind is blowing. You can't tell how the Spirit's working. This new birth of what Jesus speaks, it's beyond human control. It's beyond exhaustive understanding. It's the work of God. It's supernatural. Like the wind, it's mysterious, but its effects are experienced. It's initiated by God. It's granted on his terms. No wonder, verse 9, Nicodemus responds with his third question. How can these things be? Nicodemus doesn't get it. And I wonder if Nicodemus got a look from Jesus. You know, it's the look I got from Mrs. Davidson in algebra class when she explained or tried to explain to me exponents and polynomials. And I had this look like, I don't even know the language of which you were speaking. And she gave me that look like, what is wrong with you? I know I'm a good teacher. I've been teaching algebra for 30 years. What is wrong with you? Well, I doubt Jesus gave exactly that look to Nicodemus. But I can feel for Nicodemus, because this talk of wind and spirit, this talk of being born a second time, it can be confusing when your mindset is, I'm already in. My resume is good. I'm set for eternal life. So Jesus doesn't give up on Nicodemus, and he gives him another word picture to help him know what it is that's required of him. Verses 14 and 15, this is what he says. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is referencing Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9, the record of the Israelites escaping physical death from a plague of serpents by looking, strangely, at a brass serpent that Moses lifted up on a pole and said, "If you look at that, you will not die from the snake bites that you're getting." That's a weird kind of thing. Really kind of strange. What a way to save people. Lift up a snake on a pole. But Jesus says, as Moses did that in the wilderness and saved Israel, so, he says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will be saved. Son of Man is the term that Jesus often, most often used for himself. He's speaking of himself. When he is lifted up how? Lifted up on the cross, nailed to a tree, dying for our sin. Lifted up a second way, ascending to heaven after the resurrection, to be at the Father's right side. When Jesus is lifted up, he says, whoever believes in him can have eternal life. Jesus, the Son of Man, lifted up. D.A. Carson, wonderful theologian, sums it up for us with this statement. The kingdom of God is seen or entered. New birth is experienced, and eternal life begins through the saving cross work of Christ received by faith. And that leads us right into John 3:16, probably the best known verse in all the Bible, certainly the one that is seen more often in crowds while people hold up a sign, John 3:16. It's a great verse. Jesus makes a statement about God that's amazing because he says, "For God so loved the world." Nicodemus is thinking, "For God so loved Israel. For God so loved the Jews." Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And whoever believes in him," whoever, not just Jews, not just circumcised, not just Pharisees, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus makes the statement that God loves this broken world with a love that's inclusive in scope, a love not limited or dependent upon the loveliness of its recipients. A love that's God-given, a love that has as its object the people of the world, a world that is consistently described in the rest of John's gospel as fallen and organized in rebellion against God, and yet God loves the world. So Jesus is offering an inclusive invitation to an exclusive approach to God, and it's really quite shocking that God would do this. It's a marvel that God would love anyone. He doesn't need to. It's a bigger marvel that he would save anyone. He doesn't have to. We're the ones who rebelled. And yet he will justify even those who are not of the Jewish race, even those who are not godly in their walk. God includes even the despicable me's of this world in his kingdom. He decides to call them acceptable, not because of what they've done, but because of what Christ has done. It's a pretty inclusive message. Is Christianity too exclusive? I don't think so. Because God in Jesus Christ has reached out to all types of people in the world. When Jesus walked on earth, he hung out with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, people that society considered the greatest misfits and outcasts that there were. So the real rub is this. Is Jesus really the only way to the Father? Jesus said it. John 14, verse 6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." And very soon after his death and resurrection, his disciples picked up on that same idea, so that by the time of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John, speaking of their faith, defending it, say this: "And there is no salvation," or "there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." God saving ungodly, unrighteous, fallen, broken, depraved people, neglected, marginalized, hated, scorned, people like me and somewhat like you. It's a mystery. I know I'm grateful for God's decision to save those who are undeserving, because that's all of us. And so the fact is that, yes, there is a sense that Christian faith is exclusive. There is only one way to the Father. No other faith offers, though, the inclusive commitment of God to the world. Every other religious belief has something to do with the fact that we reach out to a God and somehow prove ourselves worthy of his acceptance. The Christian faith is the opposite. God reaches out to us who are unworthy and makes us worthy through Christ. Why does he do that? Why is he so inclusive? Because Jesus said it. God so loved the world. God is love. He extends himself into our condition to bring about reconciliation. So how do we respond? Well, I think John 3:18, the last verse that Rich read for us from that chapter, gives us some guidance. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned." That's Christ. "Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." See, Nicodemus was entrenched in a religious career. He had the right resume. He followed the right religious traditions. He was seen by others, and he certainly saw himself as someone who was deserving of God's appreciation and love. He was doing it the right way. Jesus comes along and says, "No, not quite. Nicodemus, there is a different way. I am the way," he says. "I'm the only way to the Father. It's not your performance that matters. It's what I've done for you at the cross, and how I was resurrected from the grave, and how I ascended into heaven to be with the Father. That's your ticket, Nicodemus, to the kingdom of God and to eternal life." And then we don't hear anything about Nicodemus until the very end of the Gospel of John, chapter 19, near the end, when Jesus is being taken down from the cross, and Joseph of Arimathea, who has gone to receive the body, takes it to put it in a tomb. And with him is Nicodemus, who carries the spices to embalm Jesus' body. Perhaps Nicodemus, by then, had crossed from darkness into light. Perhaps Nicodemus by then had learned that he couldn't earn his way in, but Jesus gave him his way in. So what do we do? Let's give up our unbelief. Let's affirm our belief. Let's delight in the inclusive invitation that Jesus gives to an exclusive approach and relationship with God.